If you have your Bibles now, I'll invite you to turn to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37, and I want to preach a message that I hope in some way the Lord will use to prepare us what He will do in our hearts for today, and now especially tomorrow, and as we prepare this fall for the Sandy Creek Revival as well. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again He said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And He said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. You can learn a lot in a graveyard. In a recent issue of Southern Living, there was an article, a fascinating article, about a subject that not normally is held to be fascinating. It was about cemeteries. According to Lynette Strangstad, a specialist in gravestone preservation, you can learn a lot in a graveyard. She teaches that the size and ornateness of the gravestone can tell you something that was going on in the culture at large at the time of death. The designs on the gravestone can tell you about the wealth of the deceased or the prominence of his or her faith. Strangstad even says that there's a difference between gravestones in the north and those in the south. There's even a class at the College of Charleston in South Carolina on gravestones. You can learn a lot in a graveyard. That should come as no surprise to us this morning. After all, 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, God set His prophet down in a graveyard to teach him a lesson that was of enormous import for His people and for the prophet that day as well. In fact, the lesson was so pivotal that it had the potential to change the outlook of all of the people of God, as well as that of the prophet of God. Ezekiel was a priest and a member of Jerusalem's aristocracy. When he was 25 years old, the Babylonians attacked Judah and Jerusalem and took many Jews into exile, and Ezekiel was one of them. The Bible says that when he arrived at the place that would be his home in exile and saw the physical condition and the spiritual and emotional condition of his fellow Jews, he merely sat down for 7 days, overwhelmed by what he saw. During that time of exile, the word of the Lord came to him, and he began to prophesy. His message from the Lord had to do with the past. It said that what had happened to them in the past was the result of God's judgment, but his message also had to do with the future. It was a message of hope and restoration. But as he preached, month followed month, and year followed year, and still the people were in exile. 9 years after Ezekiel's exile, he received word that his wife had died in Jerusalem. The year after that, the exiles received the report that Jerusalem itself had been completely destroyed by the Babylonians. As we can imagine, the mood upon the people of God there in exile was that of dejection, discouragement, helplessness, and hopelessness. And then God set Ezekiel down in the middle of a graveyard. Could there be anything more depressing than a valley full of the dry bones of the dead? And yet, the message that God had for Ezekiel that day did not have to do with death. It had to do with life. In Ezekiel's graveyard class, God would teach him about hope snatched from the grasp of despair. He would teach him about the possibility of revival, even when the prospect of it seemed least promising among God's people. Lately, there's been much talk about revival, and naturally there has been here as we prepare for a day of prayer for revival and repentance before the Lord, and I've been spending much time in prayer for that day, and as usually is the case when I pray in that way, God says to me, "Mosley, all right, what are you going to allow me to do that's fresh and new in your life?" And God's directed my heart toward those words in Habakkuk, "O Lord, revive thy works in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy." Is there anybody here today who could doubt that we are seeing around us in our land the evidences of God's wrath upon the sin of our land? And yet, O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy works in the midst of the years. And the psalmist also prayed, "Wilt thou not thyself revive us again, that thy people may rejoice again in thee?" What is this revival about which we speak? Charles Finney was a man who saw God do wonderful things at the beginning of the 19th century as he preached and prayed. He saw whole cities turn to God in response to that preaching and prayer. Listen to Finney's definition of revival. "A revival," he said, "always includes conviction of sin on the part of the church. It is," he wrote, "a new beginning of obedience to God. The Christian's love for God will be renewed, and they will feel grieved that others do not love God when they love Him so much." And he wrote, "A revival breaks the power of the world and of sin over Christians, and the result will be the salvation of those who do not know Christ, oftentimes in great numbers." Now I ask you, is that the kind of spiritual renewal that you desire in your own life, on the seminary campus, in our churches, and throughout this land? And I ask you, is not that merely a description of a return to real New Testament, Christ-honoring, devil-defeating, uncompromising, heartfelt Christianity? I believe that it is. And I believe that that is what we must desire and settle for nothing less. Ezekiel 37 may be seen as a model of how God brings revival. What are the conditions of revival? When are the conditions right for a powerful, God-initiated renewal? First of all, the conditions are right when we recognize that it is needed. The reason God showed Ezekiel a valley full of dry bones is because that was an apt illustration, a visual metaphor of the condition of the people of God. After all, in verse 11, the people themselves are quoted as saying, "Our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off." It seems that the people were in a situation of spiritual stagnation and even despair. In other words, they felt spiritually and emotionally dry, and they probably doubted whether anything could or would be done about it. It was as if they were dead to any new hope, any new spiritual vitality. But it is to their credit that they at least recognized their spiritual need. That recognition is needed in the church today, in my own life and yours today as we stand before God. Obviously, one doesn't seek to repair something if one does not believe that it is broken. We must first see the spiritual need that is there. The problem is that many Christians and churches have grown accustomed to spiritual mediocrity. A friend of mine grew up on the farm. His family won't let him forget something he said when he was just a child. It was chicken killing day, And to kill the chickens, they strung a cord, and then they tied the feet of the chickens on that cord, and they would go right down the line and just chop off the heads of the chickens as they went down. Well, the little boy was there watching his grandfather do the killing of the chickens. And of course, if you've seen a chicken with his head cut off, you know that when his head is cut off, there's nothing more active than a chicken with his head cut off. So the chickens are flailing around and flapping their wings all over the place. But of course, after a minute or two, they would die down and the dead, lifeless body of the chicken would just hang there. And so this little boy watched that for a few minutes, and he watched the ones that stopped flailing around. He said, "Look, Granddaddy, they don't mind it so much once they get used to it." Well, there are a lot of Christians who stop minding spiritual mediocrity so much because they've gotten used to it. There are a lot of churches who are like that Sardis church of old. Jesus said of them, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." But the greatest problem is they've gotten used to it. We're not ready for a new work of God in our lives until we're willing to pray, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Now I ask you this morning, when do we stand in the need of prayer? When do we need revival? Now, Dr. Patterson mentioned that my folks are from Montgomery, Alabama. That's where I was born and raised, and so I say I'm from L.A., Lower Alabama, and so I'm going to do something now that down there we call plowing a little bit closer to the corn. I'm going to get a little personal with you. When do we need revival? We need revival when we have something against our brother or sister and we haven't gone to make it right. We need revival when we've not obeyed God's command to be full of the Holy Spirit. We need revival when we're not obeying the command to pray without ceasing. We need revival when there's not full obedience to God's command to evangelize, to speak no unwholesome word to a brother or sister about them or to them. Can you disobey commands like that and feel no grief or sense of conviction? Then there is need for revival and a fresh touch of God upon your life. And I ask you this morning, under God, in your heart of hearts, is there pride? Is there envy? Is there academic elitism? Have you been lazy in serving God? Is there anything or anyone that you love more than Him? Is there covetousness, that you want something of this world's goods more than you want to be pleasing in the sight of God? Is there selfishness, so that you want your way instead of deferring to and submitting to others, and even wanting your way over God's way for your life? When are the conditions right among the people of God for revival? They are right, first of all, when we recognize that there is a need. Secondly, when we have faith that God can bring it. What a strange question God asked Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. "Son of man, can these bones live?" Well, the obvious answer to that is no. They're just dry bones. But Ezekiel was a man of great faith in a great God. And he knew that if God wanted the bones to live, they could. And so he said, "Lord, thou knowest." He knew that God can do anything. May I ask you this morning, have you been in a situation that you thought was virtually hopeless? Maybe you feel even today that you're in a valley of dry bones. You're frustrated with the people in the church where you serve. You're frustrated that your relationships with your peers or maybe with your marriage partner is not what it ought to be. Your spiritual life, you know, is in the doldrums. Your walk with God daily and your time alone with Him is in the doldrums or is non-existent. Can these dry bones live? This morning, could you see yourself as Elijah on Mount Carmel, all alone against 450 prophets of Baal? There was no hope unless God did a miracle and sent fire from heaven. But it did fall. This morning, could you see yourself as Paul in Athens, all alone, preaching to the Athenian philosophers about the resurrection of Jesus? God made dry bones live that day as some came to faith in Christ. Could you see yourself even as Jesus dying a painful and humiliating death on the cross, It was over, and yet 3 days later, God caused his dry bones to live. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Never look at the dry bones of your life and think that it is impossible for God to do anything more or different. God can replace your vocational frustration with his peace. He can transform your discouragement into peace, your depression into joy, compromise into renewed commitment. These dry bones can live. The conditions are right for revival when we have faith that God can bring it. Well, if somebody had not believed that God could make dry bones live, we would still be in the Dark Ages, and the Catholic Church would still be selling indulgences, and the Reformation never would have occurred. If somebody didn't believe that God could make dry bones live, there would be churches all over this land that would have closed their doors, but somebody was left praying so that there would be a remnant, and many of those churches are coming alive. God can make dry bones live. When we believe it, we're ready for revival. When we recognize that it's needed, we're ready for revival. And third, when we want it badly enough to obey whatever God tells us to do. Well, Ezekiel expressed his faith in this great God, that God could make the bones live, but then God came with an even stranger command. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O bones, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord told Ezekiel to preach to those bones that they might hear what God was saying to his people. Well, in years past, I've practiced my preaching in front of empty pews. I've practiced it in front of a video camera, in front of a mirror. But I can assure you that I've never done that with the belief that those inanimate objects were actually hearing what I was preaching. And yet that's exactly what God told Ezekiel to do. Preach to these dry bones that they may hear the word of the Lord. And indeed, they did. Why did Ezekiel obey what seemed to be a silly command of God? Because Ezekiel was a desperate man, and he lived among desperate people. I wonder today if we, like Ezekiel, want to see revival so badly that we're willing to do anything that God tells us to do in order to see it, or would we prefer to hold on to things the way we are? Just a few areas of compromise or unbelief. We'll do whatever God tells us to do as long as it doesn't put us out of sync with our neo-pagan culture, as long as it doesn't make us seem strange, as long as we can still fellowship with backslidden people, then we're willing to do what he tells us to do. Some Christians are actually afraid of what God may do if they give him control. They fear the changes he may bring. It's like that little girl who was afraid of the dark in her bedroom one night. She went to her mother and told her about it, and her mother said, "Honey, it's all right. Jesus is with you in the room." And so it seemed to satisfy the girl, and she went back to her room, but stopped at the door and peered in and said, "Jesus, I know you're in there, but if you move, you'll scare me to death." Is it not true that in the lives of some Christians and churches, we know that God is there and that gives us comfort, but we're afraid that if God does anything significant in our lives, it may embarrass us, it will scare us to death. We'd rather sit in spiritual exile and complain than preach to dry bones with a belief that God can make them live. Ezekiel chose the latter. He preached to the dry bones with faith that if God wanted them to live, then they would live. And without that kind of obedient faith, so much of what we read in the Word of God never would have come to pass, and we will never experience what God can do in us and with us without that kind of faith. Revival, a fresh encounter with God, comes when we recognize that it's needed, when we have faith to believe that God can do it, when we're willing to do whatever God tells us to do, no matter what. And fourth, revival comes when God brings it by the power of His Spirit. Ezekiel recorded in verses 7 and 8 that the bones came together, tissue was added to the bones, and then the flesh came to these lifeless bodies, and now instead of dry bones, Ezekiel was looking at human corpses. And the next step was that God told Ezekiel to prophesy to those corpses, to the wind, the ruach, the wind or breath of spirit, that it may enter into those bodies and give them life. And that reminds us of when God breathed into the first man the breath of life. God is the one who gives physical life, and He is the one who gives spiritual life as well. What God did in the graveyard that day was proof that God can actually turn carnality into spirituality, despair into hope, death into life, but only He can do it. In Ezekiel 37, God does everything. God sends Ezekiel. He gives him the words to say. He is the one who brings back to life those dry bones. That is why we must pray for revival, because it is a work of God. And yes, we must cooperate with Him. Paul must plant, Apollos must water, but it is God who gives the increase. There are a lot of churches who meet, conduct business, have services, and they think they're blazing successes. If everybody likes the preacher, they're good crowds and a good time is had by all. But they're not heard to talk about what God is doing in the lives of people. They're not heard to talk about the fire of God falling upon the church. That secularized, compromised version of His church is not what God has in mind. He wants His church filled with His Spirit, evidencing the fruit of His Spirit, exercising the gifts of the Spirit, obedient to the Word that is inspired by the Spirit. You can learn a lot in a graveyard. You can learn that God can change everything. Despair into hope, doubt into faith, and even death into life. And you learn that that and more happens when we recognize that it's needed, when we have faith that God can bring it, when we obey God no matter what He tells us to do, and when God brings it by the power of His Spirit. So let us pray with Bessie Porter Head. O breath of life, come sweeping through us, revive Thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit Thy church to meet this hour. Shall we pray? Before Dr. Patterson comes and closes our service, I want to invite you, just between you and the Lord, to say those words that David said so long ago, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." God, we open ourselves in full obedience to what Your Spirit may do in us and through us. And we will give You the glory, because it is Your work. In Jesus' name, amen.